Christmas Eve service. What a great opportunity to gather and worship the Lord together. I assume that you are all ready to celebrate tomorrow, but this day is a day to anticipate the coming of our Lord. And I imagine we have family with us and friends and want to extend a special welcome to you and just so grateful for the opportunity to spend this evening with you as we think about our Lord who has come to us as this amazing gift. We're going to be approaching this a little bit differently tonight. We're actually going to be looking at, later in the service, at Ecclesiastes. That's not exactly the book that you would think that you would go to for Christmas, but that's where we're going to go. And I know that most of us this year have been struggling with all kinds of changes and stress and trying to sort out where are we going to go next. And there's a lot of unrest, not only in our country, but often in our hearts. And even beyond this year, I think that rest was a huge issue that we all struggle with. And so I believe that the Lord desires to give each and every one of us an amazing gift of rest. And so that's what we're going to talk about this evening a little bit later, the gift of rest that the Lord has given to us. And as I was reflecting on this, I was reflecting on Mary. And I think we forget that Mary was just a young woman, just like any other young woman, who was pregnant with a baby and went into labor. And so if you think about Christmas Eve, the night that Christ was born, you think about Mary laboring. And not with all of the medical technologies that we have today, but rather in a cave surrounded by animals with smells and stuff that probably were not anything that we'd be accustomed to giving birth today, laboring, all so that you and I would not have to labor. Because Christ would come and would accomplish everything that we need so that you and I would not need to labor. So we're celebrating the birth of our Lord, and we want to do that with a glad heart and in anticipation of what he's given to us. So I'm going to ask you to stand and have scripture read for us in our call to worship as we participate together in worship.
Awake, awake, close yourself in your strength, O Zion. Close yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself in the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Lift yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you are sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money.
I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
Let's celebrate as we sing Joy to the World.
To the world, the Savior reigns. In excelsis Deo.
We all recognize that Christmas is a time of joy. We sing joy to the world. We listen in as the angels sing of this great, glorious God. But what is the true source of joy? What is it that is giving us this joy? It is the salvation that Christ has brought for us. But in order for us to truly grasp that joy and to see the depths of the beauty of Christ and of his ministry to us, we have to first recognize our need for it. And it's right that we take time to contemplate our need. So we're going to look at Psalm 82. If you would put that passage up for us. Psalm 82, verses 3 through 5, where the psalmist writes, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." You know, apart from Christ, we are in darkness. We're told in John chapter 1 that the light came into the world, that this Savior came into the world, and yet the world did not know him, and his own did not receive him. We struggle to see and understand. But the beginning of the gospel is our understanding of our own personal weakness, our own personal brokenness. And it's right that we take time to contemplate that. And so that's what we're going to do for just a minute. We're going to take a moment of silence and contemplation and remembering our own weakness, remembering our own brokenness and our own need of a Savior to come in this world and save us. So let's quiet our hearts and contemplate that, and then I'll close that time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the giver of life, that you are a God of grace. Lord, we understand, if our eyes are open, how desperate we are without you, how weak and frail, how filled with selfishness, and turned away in our hearts. Lord, you have said in your word that it is a trustworthy statement that you were sent, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But Lord, we must recognize our need. You have said yourself that only the sick need a physician. Lord, help us to see our sickness so that we might embrace you as our physician, our healer, our Savior. And Lord, as we contemplate these things, may you remind us of our great need so that we might find great joy in the hope of Christ, and that Christmas would truly be a time of rejoicing, knowing not that there are gifts, not that there are lights and celebrations, but that there is the gift of yourself to us, the Savior of the world. And so let us turn our hearts to you and rejoice together and continue worshiping you as our great God and our great Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's right that we be assured of our salvation. The scriptures hold out to us the hope of Christ. And so if you would stand, we'll read scripture in assurance of our hope, and continue singing together.
"And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace."
Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. Lord, what a gift that we have the freedom to gather together this evening. Lord, we recognize that there are many around the world who do not have this freedom. There are many around the world who gather in the shadows and in dark places away from the authorities who would seek them out. Neighbors who would persecute them. But Lord, we have freedom to gather, and we're so grateful. Help us not, Lord, to take these things for granted, but to remember, Lord, that you are a God of amazing grace. And we pray for those who are suffering around the world, who are seeking this evening to worship you, to praise you, to sing of your grace and the coming of your their Savior as well as ours. And Lord, we thank you that you have united us around the world in one hope. That we have one Savior, one Lord, one Spirit, one truth, one baptism. And Lord, that we are one people, under one name, under one God. And we all are looking to one eternity together. Praise you, Lord God. Father, I want to thank you for all that are visiting with us this evening. And thank you that we have the opportunity to spend this evening together. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and warm their hearts in the fellowship of your saints. Father, we want to pray for those who are unable to gather with us for whatever reason, and Lord, may you comfort them and be with them. Lord, I want to especially lift up those who are sick or who are suffering. Lord, we know that there are several in our congregation right now who are enduring great sickness. Lord, we know that there are many in our congregation who have endured great loss. And these are times of the season, times of the year, Lord, where those losses become even more great and more poignant for us in our hearts and souls as we miss those that we love. But Lord, you are the satisfaction of our souls, and I pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts to you and continue to comfort us with the hope that we have in Christ. Father, I thank you so much for those who serve, and Lord, this is a time of serving, a time to be reminded that you sent your Son to serve the world, and that the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom. And Lord, I pray that as we spend time together, and as we think ahead to a new year, Lord, that you would remind us that we are called to serve you above all. And that not only are we called to serve you, but we are empowered to serve you, and we have been given the great gift and honor of serving you. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with a joy in that service. Father, I know that part of our responsibility in this world is to be light in this world of darkness. And as we travel throughout this city, as we go back home and we look at all the lights and we have lights in our homes, Lord, may you remind us that you are the light of the world, but that you have also made us to be the lights of the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to shine brightly in the darkness and that you would make us distinct and different and holy because we belong to you and because we love you and because we serve you. And Father, as we turn our hearts to giving and as we turn our hearts to hear from your word, I pray that you would encourage our souls this evening and prepare us for the joy that we anticipate in your final coming. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Christmas, we have a Christmas Eve service. We have a tradition of taking a special offering for a ministry or a missionary family. Normally, we would pass the offering. We are not doing that. We're not passing offerings now. But if you would like to contribute, what we are doing, we support through Cornerstone a local family, Nate and Julie Lewis, who work for FCA and are working hard here locally and throughout the state to advance the gospel through that ministry. And we've been blessed to have them to be a part of our congregation and to be supporting them. And so we're taking a special offering just to bless them at the end of the year this year. Now, you can do that in a couple of ways. One, you can drop a check. If you use a check, you can designate that check at the bottom for the special Christmas Eve offering and Lewis's. That will ensure that we get that directed correctly. And you can drop that in one of these boxes at the back of the sanctuary, or you can mail that check in to us or designate, go online and just make sure that you designate that check in that way, and we'll make sure that the Lewises receive that gift. And I know that they will be tremendously grateful for the gifts that you will give. And that's in anticipation of them continuing to advance the gospel. I know that that's their desire, and what an amazing testimony that we have an opportunity to participate in that and give. And that should be our motivation to bless the Lord as we advance the gospel and do kingdom work. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and again, just give take a moment and reflect upon our giving. Father, we thank you so much for your gifts that you've given to us beyond measure. When I think of Ephesians chapter 1, we were told that you have given to us every spiritual gift in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we have all that we need. We are fully supplied. We are eternally supplied. And Father, I pray that it would be out of that heart that we would give, a heart of generosity moved by the gospel, moved by the generosity of your heart to us in giving of your very life so that we might have life. Lord, as we turn our hearts to your word, I pray that you would encourage us and that you would sustain us and help us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your Bibles, if you have one, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Many of you may not have a physical Bible with you. Thank you, sweetheart. If you don't, you can use your device and swipe there, right? Or tap there, or however you do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as I said at the beginning, this is maybe a strange place to go, but I've been encouraged to think about rest. I don't know if you heard about this seminar it was quite a few years ago. There was a seminar that was going around. The title of it was Sick and Tired of Being Sick and Tired. I don't know if that's you, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. We struggle with fatigue. We struggle with tiredness. And I think that this is something that is a great problem, and it's a great challenge for most of us. We feel worn out. One of the continuing themes that I hear as I interact with people and seek to give encouragement to people is this theme of just being weary and being fatigued. Well, my hope this evening is to help you see that Christ is actually in the sending of his Son, in the advent of the Savior, what he has given to you is the gift of rest. He's actually given to you this amazing gift where you can stop laboring in the truest sense and rest in Him. But it's going to take us a little bit of work to think about this and maybe even to be stretched a bit as we contemplate why this is true and how we could make this true. Think of this time of year, our minds can be turned more than normal to our wishes and our desires, right? We're supposed to fill out our wish lists, or you may have been waiting for someone to get a wish list filled out, right, so that you can purchase a gift for them. I think we would all readily say that we know that the gifts that we would receive for Christmas they're temporal, they're really not ultimate, they're not going to provide us the great satisfaction that we need. And yet, this time of year does tend to surface in us a discontent. It does tend to surface in us a bit of dissatisfaction. And it's this concept, or this idea of dissatisfaction, that Solomon helps us with in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verses 7 and 8. So let's read that. Solomon writes, "All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing." So the imagery that we're given here is the image of rivers running into the sea. And if you've ever been to the ocean and you realize that there are rivers running into it continually, those rivers never cease to run in to those oceans. And yet, if you stand there, the oceans don't rise. They don't seem to fill up, right? So what's happening here? That's the author here is helping us to see this seeming futility of this water running into the oceans, but never, ever filling it up. And if we look at that, that becomes wearisome to us. But then he draws our attention to the way this kind of pushes into our lives. He says, all of these things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. What he's saying is that your desires are insatiable. He's saying that you have desires, you have wishes, and at the core, those desires and those wishes that you have are insatiable. They will not be satisfied, at least not in this world. What he's saying is this: if you desire money, if your eye is turned toward wealth, you will never have enough. If your eyes and your ears are turned toward pleasure, you will never have enough. If you are wanting to hear praise, if you're wanting recognition, and to hear people speak well of you, you will never hear enough. If you want intimacy, if you want beauty, you will never have enough. If you want comfort, you will never have enough. You will never have enough. There is no perfect thing on this earth. Listen, if you look closely at those things that you find to be the most beautiful, if you look closely at those things that you find to be the most captivating, if you look long enough at those things, you'll eventually find the flaws. There is no perfect diamond. There is no perfect sunset. There is no perfect painting. There is no perfect face. There's no perfect body. There is no perfect mind, perfect advice. There is no perfect job. There is no perfect marriage. For those of you that enjoy games, there's no perfect game. If you look closely enough and you look long enough, or if you have it long enough, you will discover its flaws. You will discover that it will not satisfy you. The eye will not be satisfied with seeing, nor will the ear be filled with hearing. Nothing on this earth can satisfy your soul. Because nothing on this earth is pure enough. Nothing on this earth is big enough. Nothing on this earth lasts. You can have momentary pleasure. You can take great delight in something. You can take it in and be satisfied for a while. But just give it a while, and that sense of satisfaction will go away, and you'll find yourself wanting more. You'll be coming back again. It's like food. You can eat in the morning and then go, but pretty soon you need to eat again, right? And what the author is telling us is this is wearisome to us. It's like watching these cycles of the earth go around and around and around, and it's wearisome to us. It wears us out. And I would suggest that if you are seeking satisfaction in these things, in this world, you will wear yourself out. If you're chasing wealth, you will chase and you will chase and you will chase until you're exhausted. If you're looking for a soul satisfaction where maybe relationships are filling you up and you've had your fill of people and the comforts and the joys that they bring to you, you will wear yourself out. You will be fatigued and worn out. May I suggest to you that the reason, ultimately, that we're tired in our souls is because we're not satisfied. And we're continuing to try to be satisfied, to fill it up. But what if the Lord Himself has given you a gift that will satisfy you, that will fill you up and have you completely full and at rest? Well, He has given you such a gift. He's given you Himself. And He has designed you to worship Him and to find your complete and full satisfaction in Him. He alone is worthy of your satisfaction and your worship, and He alone will fill it. Psalm 35, 5 through 9 says this: Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They drink to their fill of the abundance of Your house, and You give them to drink of the river of Your delight. For with You is the fountain of life, and Your light, in Your light we see light. What the psalmist is telling us is that the Lord has given of Himself to us. And in giving Himself to us, He is the only one with the immensity of perfection, with the perfect beauty that we can look at and be satisfied. Your desire to be filled, your desire for your eyes is insatiable because you need something infinite to fill it. And that something is a someone, and it's God Himself manifested in Christ. It's Jesus who has come to manifest the fullness of the glory of God to us and to say, I am your satisfaction. Look on Me. I am the greatest beauty in this universe. Look on Me and be satisfied. If we can find satisfaction in Christ, if we can find satisfaction there, we can find rest. Our souls can be at peace. We can live in this world with the want. We can live in this world with the pain and be satisfied because we have everything we need. I'm going to press in on this a little bit with you in two ways that might challenge your thinking a bit. The first one might be a little bit easier to think through. The second one may require a bit more work. First, what if all that gives you pleasure and all that gives your soul delight in this world, what if everything that you enjoy, I imagine most of us are probably preparing, either you've had a dinner or you're about to go and have dinner, you're going to have some wonderful things that you're looking forward to, that you enjoy, that you delight in, right? What if the pleasures that you have in this world, what if the things that give you the greatest delight to your soul in this world are but a mere foretaste a shadow of the infinite and perfect pleasure and delight of the inheritance given to you in Christ. What if when you go home this evening and you partake in whatever it is that you delight in, and the thought runs through your mind that this thing I'm enjoying right now is just an infinitely small but beautiful taste of what's to come? What if every delight you have in this life would actually turn your heart to eternity and to look to the infinite source of pleasure and delight? What if you take hold of all of these gifts that God has given to you in this world, all of the pleasures and delights He's given to you, and you redeem all of those things by looking to Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of them? And you meditate upon these things and take great delight in what God has given to you as it turns your heart to the greatest delight. Would that help you? In fact, if you think that way, how could we fear? How could we worry? How could we get angry knowing that there is an infinite pleasure and delight guaranteed for me in Christ yet to come? That I already have, it's just not yet. Would you be able to rest knowing that that's yours? Would you be able to be satisfied knowing that though you don't have everything you want here, you have everything you want there, and it's already guaranteed for you? That might be easier to contemplate. Here is something maybe a bit more difficult. What if this world's hurts? What if this world's heartaches, the pains, the losses, all of the horrors and the hostilities? What if all of the fears and the frustrations? What if these two are a gift to you from the Lord? What if these are but a small taste, a shadow of the perfect punishment, the eternal wrath of God due you because of your sin against Him, but from which, if you belong to Him, you have been set free? What if the next time you endure suffering, you stop and think to yourself, you know, this is just such a small element, such a small taste of what I would have experienced for all of eternity under the right wrath of God for my sin. But praise God, because a babe came in a manger, I don't have to endure it. And that there's coming a day when there will be no more tears, and there will be no more pain, and no more suffering, and no more loss. How would that change how you wrestle, and how you struggle, and how you fight against the world? When you're suffering, when you're in anguish, how would your ability to rest be reshaped as you redeem suffering for the glory of Christ? Because He saved you from that. Could those things become a means of joy for you? If we will repurpose suffering, and if we will repurpose difficulty and trial in this world for the glory of Christ, we'll find rest. And this is why Jesus came. This is the hope that He came for. Now, that is to say, if you're in Him, that is to say that if you have received Him, and by receiving Him, that word, when the scriptures say if you receive Him, that word receive actually means to take a hold of. It's like many of us, when we'll take a hold of the gift and open it up and receive it, it's taking hold of. And that taking a hold of is a recognition that this is the gift. that Jesus is the Savior. But it begins, as we said earlier, with your recognition that you're a sinner. It begins with your recognition that the wrath we just talked about is actually rightfully due you, were it not for Christ. And we look at that and we say, oh God, help me. Lord, forgive me. And we turn to Jesus, understanding that he paid my penalty on the cross. And I take hold of Christ as a gift to me, and I cling to him. And I turn to him, and I hold to him through every struggle, through every delight, through every up, through every down. I'm holding to Christ and saying, you're mine. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be in him. And those who are clinging to Christ and who have received him, it is for them that these gifts are promised. But if that's not you, then those gifts are not for you. Take hold of Christ. Take hold of Christ. He is your gift. He is your rest. He is your satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to have gathered. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to us in this world. Lord, we think about all the pleasures that we have. Lord, the joys. We think about the excitements and the delights that we have in this world. And Lord, they ought to turn our hearts to you. I pray that they would. I pray that as we would delight in each other's company, and as we would delight in the foods and the smells and the sounds and the intimacies that we share, Lord, that these things would all remind us of the hope yet to come and the fullness of joy that is ours in Christ. And Lord, even as we endure and think about the losses that we have and the pains and the sufferings of this world, Lord, may these two turn our hearts to you and remind us of from that which you have saved us and you have rescued us and delivered us. And may we be filled with joy even in our suffering. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we give you great glory in your name. Amen. If you would stand, I'm going to have Sean come, and he's going to just start us in singing Silent Night together. We're going to sing a cappella this evening. He's just going to get us going, and then I'll come back up and close us.
Silence night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Holy night, sun.
Imagine that day when we'll see the radiant beams of Christ's face in its fullness and richness without any diminishing of sin.